All right, everybody, we should be turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, I want to make a statement kind of an organizational level, which anybody knows my skill with organization realize I'm way out of my depth. Back in the 1950s, my father worked as a newspaper reporter for the Little Valley, New York newspaper called The Hub. And back in those days, newspapers meant a lot more, and sometimes they would sell things to the AP and, you know, Reuters and different things like that. Well, in Salamanca, New York, they were having a lawsuit, the largest lawsuit ever brought at that time in the United States. And it was a woman whose husband had been killed by a train. He worked for the railroad. And my father, as a young cub reporter, was there in the courtroom and watching that go on. And he said at one point, the lawyers suing the railroad made a model of the Salamanca train yards. Imagine having all those interconnecting tracks, and they'd taken this time and they made this sophisticated model and put it out there. And they had a number of trains and they put them there. And he said, lawyers walked down, their assistants walked down, and each train moved to where it was supposed to, and they showed people exactly what happened. And he said, while they were doing it, my father noticed that the lawyers were kind of laughing. And he thought, that's odd. So when they took a break, he followed the lawyers, and they were in stitches. They were laughing so hard they couldn't see straight. And he listened, and what they had done is they realized that the defense could not keep their hands off of those models. That they would come, and they tried to do it. And they'd set it up where all the trains would fall apart and fall over. Well, they did it. And so, sure enough, he said, the court reconvenes, the first thing the defense comes up, they begin moving the train. Trains are falling off the track, they're braking, they're doing all this stuff, and they set it up so. And what it did is it enforced in the jury's mind what incompetent idiots these railroad people are. Okay? So it was one of those things where, and I've never forgotten that as an illustration in a sense, Pastor Hain, when he was in Shingle House, built a church where 150 people came on an average. And there's very few men that could administer such a church. Okay? Part of the reason he was able to do it, that's part of his gift to the Lord, is administrations, governments. He's able to do that. Plus, he built it from scratch. So each little thing that came in, you know, you learn how to do this, you learn how to do that. But it's hard because there were very few men that he could have ever gotten that could have gone over there, could have administered 150 people come to church at one time. And part of the reason this church is able to handle far above and beyond what I could administer is Pastor Hain. I have him to lean on here, who's been a pastor for many years. All right. So when he plays with the trains, they don't fall apart. All right. They all stick together. If I play with the train, they all fall apart. Nothing's working right or anything else. And anybody that's ever had to work closely with me sees that, all right? So again, it's one of the great graces that's been poured out upon us here. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to go to verse 44. In fact, Pastor Hain, would you pray for this service?
Father, without the presence of your Spirit to lead and guide, we will but go through the motions of a religious service. And Father, if you're blessed with his control, we'll be able to meet with you, we'll hear from you. And so we ask you to anoint our pastor with his power, granting, dear Father, the leading that's needed, so that the word that we hear will be able to pierce our hearts. To the end that Christ will be glorified, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. So Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth to sell all that he hath and buyeth that field. Well, what a description. And imagine that thing, you know, you're out there and you're some, you know, boy or whatever, and you stub your foot on something and you look and you begin to dig and realize, oh my goodness, you know, look at this. There's treasure in this field. And you find out it's for sale. And What would I have to do? And you end up selling all that you have, everything you have, and buying that field. Why? Because you know there's treasure in that field. Okay? Jesus Christ likened the kingdom of heaven to that. And when a person realizes, this is what I could have, there's no cost you wouldn't pay to get rid of everything else in your life just to have that. Okay? Just to have that. Oh, what a gracious thing that you could have that. Then he says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I heard Brother David Vernon preach on this a few years ago, and he said, you know, you stand there, and now all you've got is that pearl. And sold everything else just for that pearl. People can laugh and they can mock and say, ha, 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 look at that idiot. He doesn't have anything but that pearl. Let me tell you something. This is the pearl of great price. Okay? To have Jesus Christ, to have eternal life, to have the Word of God, to have the promises of God, to know that they're so and sure. Let the world laugh at your pearl. Okay? Let them laugh that you bought some field that no one else would have wanted and that you took that thing and had it under yourself. Let them laugh. You have treasure beyond anything that could ever be imagined. Now, I think back to my days when I first decided that I wanted to follow the Word of God. And I've talked often about those days, and I was such a foolish young man. And in no way was I a wise young man. You know, I hear the testimonies of some people, and they have this, dynamic, boy, I was this sinner out there, and girls hung on my arms. Girls never hung on my arms, all right? They ran every which way from me or whatever else. I was never one of those suave, debonair guys, you know, that can get away with sin or whatever. And I that just wasn't my bent in life. And I was a fool's fool. But I remember when I decided that the words of the Word of God were good words to live by. And I remember deciding that I was going to give up the GI Bill. I joined the military to have the GI Bill, to be able to go to college. I was in debt from my first year of college. And I decided I was going to go to a Bible school, and I was going to learn the Word of God. And yet the better ones that actually taught a King James Bible and good fundamental theology wouldn't accept the GI Bill. They didn't want any government support whatsoever, because then the government told them how to do things. And I remember realizing I can't take any of that. This is what I want. I want this life of the Word of God. And for me, it was a light thing to give up the drinking and the fornication and the drugs and the foolishness and everything. And even though I didn't even have salvation at that point, let me tell you something. Getting rid of those burdens in life is a tremendous thing to get rid of, all right? A wonderful thing to get rid of all that junk in life and to have it out of there. And I remember finding the church where I eventually got saved and realizing this man will be able to teach me the Word of God, because he was a man who paid a price to learn and to know the Word of God. And I remember saying to myself, if I'm ever going to learn the Word of God, this is where I'll learn it. And I remember people laughing at me because I'm not even in a Bible college anymore. You've given up the GI Bill. You've given up everything that you had. But you know what I'd found? I'd found a pearl of great price. I found a man that knew the Word of God. I found a place where I could come and this treasure's hidden in this field. And the day came when God brought John Asquith to repentance, and I found Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that pearl. I think of this when Ezra got done building the temple and Nehemiah got done building the temple. And you know, imagine those days. It says that Zechariah and Haggai were the ones that prophesied to the people during that period of time. And it said some of the older men who remembered that first temple, they wept. Because they remember how big Solomon's temple had been. They remember that. And Haggai said this. He said, but this temple here, he said, don't weep, because this is the one that the desire of the nations will come into. When was that? When Jesus Christ himself walked into that temple. The desire of the nations walked into that. Made it far greater than Solomon's temple, because Jesus Christ himself went in. And I remember the day when God took the temple of my body and Jesus Christ entered therein. Okay? The desire of the nation suddenly lived in a fool, in an unclean man.
Let me tell you something, it couldn't stay that way.
Yes.
Okay? He made me clean. Okay? He made me to have wisdom. He taught me those things that needed to be. Okay? And if there's anything that I could encourage people to do, it's divest yourself of all things that are in the way of your life with Jesus Christ. Yes. Divest yourself of those things. Get rid of that stuff. Have just one goal, and that's to know Jesus Christ. You say, well, your life must be a boring life. And no, my life is a rich life.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It's a rich life. Okay? Some may remember the condition of that parsonage when we first moved into it. Now it's not necessarily the Taj Mahal today, but you can't see into the cellar through the floorboards anymore, all right? And you don't have big globs of ice on the inside of the windows anymore, and we're not burning wood anymore, and all the pipes don't freeze every time it gets down to 0 degrees or whatever else, and we're not sitting there afraid that the fuse box downstairs, which was all those little twisty infuses, is going to burn up. We're not afraid of that anymore. But even when it was in that condition, it was a palace of love. It was a place where people loved coming by, and the Asquith home was rich to be there, and the joy of God was there. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the light thereof, okay?
Amen.
Jesus Christ taught us a way to live and a way to be.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 13. It's going to describe to you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, let me tell you something here. In that pearl of great price and getting that field, one of the things you need to learn to do is fear God. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you're all alone by yourself and there's no one else there, what do you allow? God's there. Oh, it's easy to live a Christian life in front of other people.
Yes, sir.
But when you're all alone and no one else can see it.
That's right.
You know one of the most terrifying things on my phone? That's an iPhone. It has the ability that I can go on there and hit something so the history of what I look at is hidden. And other people on my Wi-Fi and that don't get hints of what I was on. And I never knew what that was, but one time I accidentally hit that and I thought, whoa, my phone looks different. And then I realized, oh my goodness. That means that anybody could pick up my phone that wouldn't know where I looked. Let me tell you something. When you got a bunch of young men in your home and you have Wi-Fi, you can tell real quickly when they're looking at stuff they shouldn't look at, because weird stuff begin to show up on Google, all right? Weird things begin to show up on YouTube, all right? And I remember one of my young men coming to me and saying, Dad, I've got a real problem with this, okay? Well, he explained to me why some of that weird stuff was showing up there. And I remember him getting that right and saying, you know, and he came to me one day and said, he said, Dad, I've got it right now. And you know what? It was a lot cleaner. What started coming up on Google and YouTube and that kind of stuff. But you know what? It's terrifying to me. I don't want to have that. I want to have responsibility. I want to have something where anybody can pick up anything that I have and look at it and see where I've been and see what I've done. Why? Because I want to fear God. I want God to look over my shoulder, okay? I want God, and he does look over my shoulder. You know, and it's one of those things that character is what you are by yourself privately.
Yeah, that's good.
Chuck Colson wrote that tremendous book out of the 1970s where he was born again. And those of you too young to remember, but he was one of Richard Nixon's henchmen, and is a good word for it. He was brought on specifically because he did dirty tricks, okay? That's why Chuck Colson was brought on. And all campaigns have them. Richard Nixon wasn't the only one. They all had them. All presidents have those kind of guys who do those things. But regardless of that, Chuck Colson talked about one night having to go out to see Richard Nixon on the yacht. He'd been called to go out there, and he'd never been out there before. And here's the presidential yacht out on the Potomac River.
And he's ushered around this corner, and Richard Nixon wasn't expecting anyone. And he saw the man all by himself sitting at a table. There was a candle on the table. Richard Nixon had a suit and a tie, a napkin in his lap. And Chuck Colson realized, oh, that's what the man really is. That isn't pretend. That's what he really is. And he had an admiration for that. That's what he really is. That's what he really does. That's the measure of the man, okay? That's what he really does. And so the thing is, God sees the measure of the person you are. Not what you are here, but what you are when no one else is seeing you, okay? What you are in those times. And it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay? To hate it. To hate it. Hate it when it comes up in your heart. Hate it when you conspire and you're thinking about it and giving yourself over to it and your imaginations. Hate it, okay? Hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Part of that selling of that all things is learning to hate evil. Hate it. Don't hate it in your brother. Sorrow for it in your brother's life. Sorrow for it in your neighbor's life. Hate it in your own life. Okay? Hate it there. Okay? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It says, pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We all understand what pride is. Arrogancy. Nobody likes an arrogant person. Okay? Nobody likes that. I always like that statement made to me by a man back in the 1970s who just said this. He said, John, be nice to every person you meet on the way up in life because there's the same people you meet on the way back down. Okay? And let me tell you something. When an arrogant person falls, you can't help but rejoice. You just can't. But when someone who's been kind to you and nice to you falls, you grieve for that person's fall. You grieve for them going down, okay? I've taught my children, you know, if someone pumps your gas, don't you leave without giving that person a tip. If you go into a restaurant, you tip that person well, okay? You take care of that person. See to it that it's done. When Phil Seeley and I pastor over there in Shingle House, you know, we sat there and we sat in Perkins so long, you could see that waitress was getting a little nervous. And I realized, when you go in there, they get judged on how quickly you pay your bill. If you don't pay within an hour, they get a ding on that. So I went and paid the bill, said, do you mind if we sit here longer? She didn't mind. You know what? Leave a $20 bill in the track there. By golly, that woman's put up with a lot there, and you leave that there and for them. Why? Because you want that person to think well, and to think, gosh, that person, you know, there's something about that preacher different than the other preachers. I've taught my children, I've gone into a restaurant before and got terrible service from a waitress, horrible service, rude service. Is she a fool? Is she someone who doesn't want tips? No, she's probably got a 13-year-old kid on a couch at home with a fever. Probably the boyfriend that said he'd take care of him is playing games somewhere, not paying the bills, and her mother's probably angry with her. You know what I've done? I've given her a larger tip and taken her aside and said, I know you're having a hard day today. I've seen them cry over it, okay? You think they want to be like that? You think they want to be miserable like that? No, they're living an awful life. It's terrible. And you have a chance. Oh, yeah. You know what they expect? They expect you to put a penny down there because they were rude. They expect you to say something horrible. They expect you to turn them into management. They expect that, see? Live their whole life that way. And somebody came by and somebody understood that things were worse. Somebody understood that their life is a living hell on this earth.
Yes.
And cared a little bit about them and took a little bit of time to say something to them, okay?
Amen.
You have that ability to be that person, okay? You have that ability to go out there and be that person in people's life. And let me tell you something. Should I ever fall? Again, you say, well, what would happen if you fell? I don't know, but I'm quite capable of it as any man on earth, okay?
Right.
I want those people to mourn that I fell.
Yeah.
Not to dance in the streets, that
That's
arrogant
right,
idiot,
man.
You know?
Yes,
gave me a penny. Everything was horrible that day. Gave me a penny and turned me into management, you know? No, I want those people to mourn that I fell. And then it says this, and the froward mouth. Now that's not forward, it's froward. That word froward means a person that's consciously rebellious. Okay? that person that always does something a little bit different than you told them to do it, just to show you that they're still in charge, okay? Everybody has a child that way, who, you know, you tell them to do something, they'll do it 90% of the way, and then just do one little thing to show you that I'm still in rebellion. That's frowardness, okay? Frowardness. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 18? God says to the froward, "Thou wilt show thyself froward." What do you mean? Well, if you're that kind of person, you pray to God, he'll do things and show you that he's not going to quite do it all the way you want it. Why? Because that's how you are.
Yeah.
To the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. To the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. To an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright, David said. Okay? That's just one of the characteristics of God. And that's why frowardness, get it out of your life.
Yes.
Get the pride out of your life. Get that stuff out. Sell all that you have to have that field. Okay? Yeah. To have that pearl of great price. Make your life such a life that it's a glorious thing to God to see your life. Have that character privately on your own when no one else is there, and that God sees it. You know, again, I talked about that thing of what it is to die to yourself. But if you need the praise of others, you're not dead to yourself. Okay?
Yes, sir.
You're not. You know, one of the things I tell people, we have had so many people come to this church who grew up with abuse. Okay, it's just one of those things. Part of the reason is because there's an epidemic of abuse out there. Okay? There's an epidemic of it. There's awful abuse that goes on. Just today, I heard of a woman that's older in life. Her partner in life is just emotionally abusive to her. It's so hard to hear these stories. Okay? But part of the problem when there's abuse is pride begins to develop, and these calluses upon your heart begin to develop or whatever else. And so whenever somebody who's had that kind of abuse goes to get a job, especially when they're young, one of the things I tell them, I've told it, Dale talked about me telling him, but I've told others, okay, that when you go to get your first job, for example, Dale, when he went down and got his first job at McDonald's, okay? Be ready to be accused of things you didn't do. Okay? Be ready to do things right and somebody else get the credit. Okay? Be ready for that. And if you can't take that, you can't have a job.
Right, yeah.
Is anybody in a job that ever got praised for everything they did? Anybody here with a job that, you know, never sat there and had somebody else get the praise for what you really did? Okay? That's part of life. That's how you have to live, okay? It's part of what you have to deal with in life, and you just have to swallow those things and put up with it. But you know, as a Christian, you used to be dead to self. Now, I fume over that kind of stuff. Hey, I'm the one that thought to do that, you know, or whatever else. And you know, and you want everybody to come up and hug you and tell you what a wonderful person you are or whatever else. But whatever happened to just being satisfied with God
knowing? Yes,
right. Whatever happened to that? Just being satisfied that God knows what you did.
Yes.
Whatever happened to people walking up and thinking that you did this thing and they're blaming you for it? There's no way to say that God knows you didn't do it, okay? You know what? Everybody's going to get some share of that life.
Yes.
Everybody is. What the difference with the Christian is, it rolls off, okay? Doesn't do it. You know, when the Apostle Paul put his hand in the fire, a serpent came out attached to it. Everybody said, oh, he must have been an evil man. But he shook it off. He shook it off. Okay? You know what? That's when the people realize he's a man of God. Okay? When the serpent bites you, shake it off.
Yes, sir.
And everybody looks, oh, he's going to be furious. He's going to be mad. No, you're not. Shake it off. Be done with it. Not many people are going to be able to find the book of Habakkuk, but if you can, go there. Habakkuk, real quick, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, the one before that Zechariah, and Habakkuk's just before that. If you can't find it, just listen. Habakkuk chapter 1. Let me tell you something, the theme of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is living at a time when he sees terrible people destroying this country. In many ways, we're living that, okay? We're watching terrible people destroy our country. And we live on the edge of where this country will even be, okay? I always go back to the 2012 election. And I myself just remember the disappointment. I was over at Dick Botten's house. We were watching election returns, and it actually looked like there was a chance that Mitt Romney would win. And then 5 minutes in, you realize, no, the numbers were coming in. He's not going to win. He's not going to win this election. And I remember sitting there heart sick. And then I remember thinking to myself, you know, at that time, I could count about 11 people in my church who, when they first came to this church, had never voted before. Or if they had voted, would have voted for whatever liberal or whatever else. And I don't talk politics. I don't come over and teach you how to vote. I teach you how to live by the word of God. Teach you what true values are. I realized I had about 11 people that probably for the first time pulled a ticket, pulled it for the most conservative person. And I thought to myself, if every church in America had done that, this election would have come out different. Why didn't it come out different? Because every church in America didn't do that.
Right.
Okay? It's the churches have lost their power.
Yes, sir.
They have lost their souls.
Yes, sir.
They have lost that ability to go out there. And again, I don't tell people how to vote. You vote for however God directs you how to vote. But I will tell you that God loves Israel. I'll tell you that. I will tell you that God loves justice and God loves the baby in the womb. All right? I will tell you that. Okay? I will tell you that. I saw a picture the other day. It said, this baby here is 5 hours old. There are people that voted that 6 hours ago it could have been killed.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
It was a pretty powerful thing. This baby is 5 hours old. There's people that have talked that 6 hours ago it could have been killed. Okay? In fact, excuse me, it said this baby is 6 minutes old. 5 minutes old. 6 minutes ago, they could have killed it. It still had the whiteness, and they haven't cleaned it off, and that cheesy look that a baby has or whatever else. And, hey, I've had 8 children, all right? And I know you guys get disgusted with the way I talk about it, but I'm not one of these guys, oh, I want to be there and watch that baby born. No, I'm up by the mother's head. Okay? That's for the doctors down there. All right? I'm not one of them. Oh, it was so beautiful. That's not beautiful. All right? You can say what you want. All right? Habakkuk is watching where these people come. And look at verse 12. We'll just pick up here. He says, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. He's talking about the people that are coming destroying their land right now. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Okay? Sometimes God raises up the evil to correct.
Yes.
Bill Randall was in a prayer meeting one time in southern Florida with a bunch of Cuban refugees. This was in the 1960s. And one of them was praying that God would get rid of Fidel Castro, and another one said, you can do that, he said. But he said, I still go back and forth to Cuba, and he said, never has the Cuban church been so pure as it is now. Never had the people ever been so in love with their God as they are now. He said, I'd sure hate to lose that, okay? God sent Fidel Castro in. He said, God sent him in, okay? If you have an evil ruler, God sent him, okay? God sent them, and a lot of it's for correction, okay? And I've sat there at certain elections and grieved and upset over it or whatever else, but I still believe that God guides our nation, okay? And I also understand that there's many judgments coming down the pike against this nation. I understand that. And I understand that it raineth upon the rich and the poor alike, okay? When God sends the rain, everybody gets soaked, all right? I understand that. And I understand those things are coming. And if it all goes sour and it all goes wrong, I hope your people that are looking at the pearl of great price and you're not looking at the circumstances, you're not looking at all that other stuff, okay? That's what I'm hoping. But then he says this, And verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore thou lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he. There's a unique description in Habakkuk. I had a preacher one time challenge me. We all preach that thing that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, everybody says God the Father turned his back on him. He said, find me a single verse that says there. There's your verse there. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Okay? When Jesus Christ became sin for us that knew no sin, when Jesus Christ became the curse and a worm and no man, God was of purer eyes than to behold him. And Jesus Christ said, my God, okay? Why hast thou forsaken? All right? Why? Because he's of purer eyes than to behold evil. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
Yes, sir.
You want God to look upon your life? Hate evil. You want God to look upon your life? Purge evil.
Yes.
Okay? Get your tongue under control. Okay? Get your deeds under control. I'm not one of these people that walks around and I'm going to peek in your windows to see what you're doing. You know what I do? I say these things, and then I trust the Spirit of God to take it home to each person, whatever it is that you need, okay? That's what I trust, that he'll do that. And the day he quits doing that, I might as well quit preaching, okay? No point Pastor Hain coming up here preaching Wednesday night if the Spirit of God won't take home what he's saying, okay? No point in it whatsoever. No point in you Sunday school teachers taking the kids aside, teaching them these things that the Spirit of God won't take home and bring these things and apply it to each little child's heart, what they need to know, okay? How important is a Sunday school teacher? Let me tell you something. Back in the 1960s, they used to have release time over in the Delavan Machias Central School. And my mother wouldn't send us to a Catholic school. She got raised in a Catholic school. She didn't think it was a good thing. The priest used to come by and beg her, oh, they got to go to Catholic school. My mother wouldn't do it. But then you paid a price. That meant 1 month out of the summer, the priest could take us and make us go to school in the summer. Okay? So we lost half our summer vacation right there. And then every Friday, we'd go to release time. And those nuns would teach us. Let me tell you something. Now, I'm no Roman Catholic. I don't believe in Roman Catholic theology. I'm not trying to commend that. But let me tell you something. Those nuns meant good. And they taught us some stories then that were right and proper. Right? I remember them teaching about the great white throne judgment. How that one day everybody would stand in front of God. And I remember many a time as a young drunk, or a young fool, laying in bed thinking, oh my goodness, one day everybody's going to see what I did. Okay? Who taught me that? Those nuns. Was that a wrong thing? No, it was a right thing. Okay? It was a right thing. I'm glad they taught that. I'm glad they put that fear into me. I'm glad of it. And you Sunday school teachers, that kid that's not paying much attention or whatever else, let me tell you something. There's certain things you're going to tell them, they won't be able to forget. Okay? They'll be out there. They'll be with them. Ruthann and I know William Randall. Got raised by Pastor Randall. When he was 17 years old, Pastor Randall had to kick him out of the house. Okay? I'll never forget that. Bill Randall went and bought him a car. Said, William, there's a car. That's where you're going to live. You're not living in my house anymore. Second time I've caught you with dope. Second time I've caught you screaming at your mother. You're not going to live in this house anymore. Just go on out there and you can sleep in that car. Okay? You can go do that. A year later, William Randall got him born again, gloriously born again. He and I worked together. You know what he told me? He said, the problem is my parents booby-trapped me. I'd be sitting in the bar drinking. They'd start talking about the book of Revelation. I'd have to come in and straighten them out. Okay? Somebody go ahead and quote a verse wrong. I'd have to quote it right. Okay? My parents made me memorize hundreds of verses. I'd be sitting there doing some of these verses going through my head. Okay? They booby-trapped me. He said, wherever I went, all I said, Neil's got a very good similar testimony. Your parents have booby-trapped him, okay? Sent him out there, right? You know what? Young people are going to climb Fool's Mountain.
Yes.
And Fool's Mountain is a terrible mountain. It hurts all the way up. And you're going to talk to them on the way up Fool's Mountain, and you're just going to be nothing to them. And then one day they're going to make it to the top of Fool's Mountain and the world will see they're a fool. The world will see this is the most foolish person that's ever been. And the most horrible thing as a child that gets to the top of Fool's Mountain and there's no voice from the past. There's no clear voice of how to get down. How I thank God for the voices in my past that told me how to get off that mountain, okay? How to get out of that, how to be different, okay? Fool's Mountain is a terrible place. I thank God and you Sunday school teachers. Frustrated it seems sometimes, and when you're teaching these kids, they may find themselves at the top of Fool's Mountain and remember something that Neil Ford said. Remember something that Sharon Battis said. Remember something that Jennifer Balo sang to them in a little song, okay? Might remember that. We stand there in Fool's Mountain, long for that way home. We're going to end up in Genesis 35. And again, you folks know I've often told the Lord, and I've had this discussion with him just this week, I don't care if there's reward in heaven. I'm not sure God would give me any. But the reward I've had on this earth, the reward of seeing families that were broken put together now, the reward of seeing lives that were so destroyed and having hope now, oh, what a reward. What a tremendous thing to have it on this earth, okay? What a tremendous thing to see little children that used to go to bed at night, listen to drunken parents brawl with each other, singing the songs of Zion in their homes, coming in, sitting in Sunday school, okay? What a reward. But I want you to see a little incident in the life of Jacob. We'll start with verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now, Bethel is the place where when Jacob laid down and made a stone his pillow, where God appeared to him, and the angels of God ascended and descended upon the ladder, and later Jesus Christ will tell you he's that ladder, okay? But the thing is, it's that place, and Jacob and his family are in trouble. They're in big trouble, okay? The family's fallen apart. The daughter's been out there and been ravished by men, lost her virtue. The older boys have gone out there and committed mayhem and murder. And God tells Jacob, go back to Bethel. I heard a preacher say this years ago, where's Bethel for you? It's the place you met God. It's the place where you and God were the closest you've ever been. Go on back there. Go find him there. Go back there, fall on your face and find God there, okay? Find him, meet him there. So back to Bethel. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. You know what the sad part is? He's been living in a home where he knows they have strange gods. He's been living in a home. He's the grandson of Abraham, and he's been living in a home where he knows that they're not even living right in the home. Verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak that was by Shechem. Gather up all your sin together from the household. Let me tell you, son, it would have been better if those idols had been smashed and destroyed, because they buried them under an oak in Shechem. You know what grew up there? Samaria. Jacob's sin got buried there and Samaria grew up. What are you burying in your home?
Yes, sir. That's right.
What are you burying in your home? Okay? Because whatever it is, will rise up and destroy another generation. Those things that you allow, those things you put in there, they'll rise up and destroy another generation. Very few men in that Bible better than Jehoshaphat. But he made affinity with Ahab. And it's probably four or five generations before another person out of his loins meets God. His sons went to hell, his grandsons went to hell, his great-grandsons went to hell, and his gritty-great-grandsons went to hell. Okay? Hate evil. Buy that pearl of great price. Sell all that you have and buy that field of that great treasure. Pastor Hayden. Pastor Hayden, more than ever, I'm aware. Great skill. Gift of God.